Well, we have before us a departure from 1 Peter. We're going to the Old Testament, and this is a sweet text that we're going to spend some time in this morning. I'm very excited about it. As Pastor Chris was preparing, I believe he didn't know exactly what I was going to... He didn't know. I know that for a fact. He didn't know what I was going to preach, but he just in the Lord's kindness, prepared that we sing on Jordan's Stormy Banks, and this is kind of where we find ourselves. Not the metaphor of, you know, on the brink of going to heaven, although that's where Moses finds himself, but rather Israel on the banks of the Jordan, looking over into the land and about to go in and take it. About to finally go in and take it after much disobedience. So I'm excited to get to it, and I want us to see what great nation is there that has a God like the God of Israel? What great people is there that has a God like our God, church? So before we get there, I want to give you a picture into Moses' emotions, what he's experiencing as he's about to, he knows he's not able to go into the land. He's about to die. He is about to move on, but he pleads with the Lord, please let me go into the land. And he wants that for himself, but he's been told he can't go. But he wants it for his people as well. And so have you ever known anybody who they find something that they love, and they not only have to tell you about it, but they have to make you try it too. They have to make you do it too. This is, my mother-in-law is just like this. She will literally chase you around the house with a spoonful of whatever dessert she has found most recently that she loves and force you to try it and like it just as much as she likes it. She forces you to be like that. And it even gets to the point of hilarity. We at one point, there was a time when she loved these shoes that she was wearing, and her sister was visiting, and she literally kicks off her shoes and says, stick your foot in that. Because she loved these shoes so much, and she wants you to love these shoes and experience it just as much as she does. Well, this is Moses' heart. He loves the Lord. He has a sweet relationship with God. He longs for Israel to have that kind of relationship with God. And especially now as they're going into the land and they're going to have new leadership, he's leaving them behind, they're going on. The refrain up to this point in Scripture, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, is the Lord spoke to Moses. He writes all those books in that tone. The Lord spoke to me, and this is what he said. But now in Deuteronomy, it turns. Now Moses turns from having an ear toward God to now he is speaking to his people. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to God's people. And now the refrain of Deuteronomy is Moses speaks to the people. He's a good prophet, and he's acting like a good prophet. And so Deuteronomy essentially is three sermons of Moses. This is the beginning of the first sermon. This is him giving a little bit of reminding them of their history before he launches into obey the law of God that has been given to you. And that's where we find ourselves in the history of Israel. And so look at verse 1 with me. He turns to Israel and he says, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you to do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Up to this point in Israel's history, which he's just rehearsed a lot of in the first three chapters, they have proven over and over that they are terrible listeners. When told to go into the land, they were stubborn and disobedient and did not go into the land. And then later they were like, okay, now we're ready. We're going to go into the land. And God tells Moses to tell him, I'm not with you. Do not go up. And they go up anyway. How many times do you have to tell children, listen? How many times do you have to tell toddlers, listen to dad's words, Millie? Listen and obey. When we do that, let that be a conviction to us, because are we not the same? We have the same problem. We're a depraved people. We are consistent in our unintentional sins, and we're persistent in our intentional ones. The psalmist says, declare me innocent from hidden faults, and keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. We are beset by sins. The song we just sang, Lord, have mercy, begins, for what we have done and left undone, we fall on your countless mercy. We're guilty. We're guilty of what we've done sinfully, of what we've left undone sinfully, of those hidden things that we don't even know that we're acting in a sinful way or that we're thinking in a sinful way. We're guilty of those presumptuous sins that we boldly, before the face of God, sin. Unintentional, intentional. And when Israel has plenty, they forget God. When they hunger, they grumble and complain. And then when God does provide for them, they continue to show their lack of trust by collecting too much manna in the wilderness, if you remember that. Are we not the same? When we have plenty, we forget God. When we lack, we grumble, we complain. And when God provides for us, we show our lack of trust by not giving thanks and by being bad stewards of what he's provided. So the command here is, listen, Moses says, and live. And you can feel the personal conviction here for him. He's just found out that he's not allowed to go in. Look at chapter 3, verse 23, just a few verses before. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. But then in his grace, he says, go up, Moses, go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. And I want to remind you what happens when he does that. He goes up Mount Pisgah and he looks over into the land that he will never be able to enjoy. And he dies on that mountain. But his relationship with God was so intimate that at the end of this book, the way it closes is that it tells us that, yes, he went up on that mountain. He looked, and when he died up on that mountain, God himself took Moses and buried him in the valley. That's the kind of intimacy that Moses had with God. It reminds me of Enoch. Genesis says Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for the Lord took him. That kind of intimacy is what Moses is pleading with the people of Israel to have with God. And he's saying that it's available to us. Our God has made himself known. Our God has made himself available so that we can partake of the joys of knowing him. We can see his glory. We can experience a relationship with him. Moses' heart is broken because he knows there's so much joy in a relationship with our great God. And he longs for them to draw near to him. So how do we do that? My first point this morning is listen and live. It's exactly what Moses tells the people. And this is the word for us this morning. Listen and live. But how do we do that? What does it mean to listen and live? Well, there's two things in this text I want to draw your attention to. The first is to hold fast to the word of God. We'll read this in verse 2. The second is to hold fast to the Lord your God. So under this first point of listen and live, I want us to do two things. Hold fast to the word of God and hold fast to the Lord our God. So look there, verse 2. You shall not add, Moses says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen. What your eyes have seen, I lost it. What the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast, there it is, to the Lord your God are all alive today. So hold fast to the word and hold fast to the Lord himself. So hold fast. How do you listen and live? You hold fast to the word of God. And this is what Moses is doing. He's lifting up the word before them, declaring it to them, teaching them, and saying, if you will hold fast, you will live. You will prosper in the land. You will live long in the land if you hold fast to it and teach your children. And is this not where we're going to be tempted? This is Satan's first scheme. Did God really say? Don't add to it, Moses says, and don't take away from it. And what does Satan slither in and say? Did God really say that? When God commissions Joshua, he says, don't turn from this law to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. The last verses of your Bible say, if anyone adds to the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. And this is the mind games that we end up playing. Maybe we don't take a Sharpie and strike out the parts we don't like and take a highlighter and highlight the stuff we do, literally. But in our minds, do we not play those games? When lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life, when it rises up within us, we tell ourselves, well, I know that is sin, but does God really say not to do this? Or we might say to ourselves, well, that's probably just so-and-so's fundamentalist interpretation. Or that's probably just Paul's archaic understanding. Or more subtly, you allow thoughts in. You dwell on feelings in your heart, all the while telling yourself, I'll never act on these. Hold fast to the word of God, church. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Don't add, don't take away. God's word is sufficient as it is. And he's given it to us. Yes, it's sufficient even for our day and age. Praise God for that. Hold fast to it. Listen and live. Secondly, hold fast to the Lord your God. He tells them, your eyes saw what happened at Baal Peor. Now, this is going to be a little bit more challenging for me to give you some historical context for. One of the many times Israel invoked God's wrath upon themselves is when they yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor. They intermarried with Moabite women who led them astray, who seduced them to bow down and worship Baal. And the curse on them in that time period was that over 24,000 of them, of the Israelites, died in the plague, in the wrath of God. But Moses tells them, and they remember this, this is fresh, and Moses tells them, look around. All of you who held fast to the Lord your God, you didn't give in, you didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. All of you are alive today. And in this account of what happened when they're worshiping the Baal, two things happened that ended up saving Israel. Because the wrath of God was being poured out, but there's two things that stopped it in its tracks. The first was, in order to turn away the wrath of God, Israel was commanded to kill all the chiefs of Israel who had allowed the corruption to take place. They were to hang them in the sun before the Lord. The idea here is impale them, their punishment for such a heinous crime is to hang them on a tree. As Israel, and the second thing is this, as Israel begins to repent, they begin to weep over the sin that has created such destruction. They're repenting. They're coming before the tabernacle. They're bowing down and they're weeping and they're crying before God for salvation. A chief's son walks right by all the people of Israel who are bowed down and weeping. And with a bold presumption, he has in his hand his new Midianite wife, just brazen disobedience. He walks right by all these people who are bowed down and repenting, and he walks into his bedchamber with her, brazen. And Phinehas, a priest of that time, he gets up and he takes a spear and he goes in to the bedchamber, and he pierces both of them through. And the Bible literally says that made atonement for the people. Okay, this is bizarre. How do we bring this over, okay? How do we do this? What does it mean for us to listen and live? To hold fast to the Lord your God. Well, the New Testament tells us, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. And so for us, it means that we hold fast to the one who didn't just turn away the wrath of God. What did Jesus do for us? He didn't just postpone the wrath of God or turn it away for a time. No, he willingly took the cup of God's wrath fully. He drank it to the dregs. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross for us. And he was hanged on a tree. He became a curse, Galatians 3 tells us. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So hold fast to the one who was crucified for you, taking the wrath of God, deflecting it from you, and absorbing it all himself. It means to hold fast to the one who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, upon whom was the chastisement that brought us peace. Hold fast to Jesus. With his wounds you are healed. Listen today, listen, and live. He goes on, let's begin in verse 5. See, now he says, listen, now he says, see. I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this is a great nation. Or surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So Moses here again, he's being this good prophet. He's heard from the Lord. Now he is saying, as the Lord has commanded me, so I am teaching you. If you will keep and you will do the law, not only will it be your wisdom, he says, but you will become a light to the nations. The nations will see you living it out. They'll see you living out the holiness of God's word actively. It's not just, hey, look at this book. It's, hey, let me show you what this looks like lived out in everyday life. They're living the gospel. They're living the law. They're living the word of God. And other nations, if they would do this and they would keep it and they would listen and live, if they would see this, they would recognize that God is doing something so much greater than just something for them. But they would become a light to the nations, and the nations would stream in to the people of God. Oh, what great nation is there that has a God like this one who has spoken and who is near them? The summer before that, we did a sermon series on the living pictures of the gospel. We talked about how baptism is a picture of the gospel. It's a drama that's put on display to remind us of what has already taken place in that person's life. We talked about the Lord's Supper and how that is a drama of the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ spilt for you. By taking of these things, we put on display the gospel. But the greatest way that we do that as Christians is through our holiness before the current generation. By living lives of holiness, we put the gospel on display. They see, hey, that guy was dead in his sin, but now he's alive. Hey, she was broken and sinful, but now she's full of joy. 1 Peter 3 says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. And absolutely, yes, be ready, be prepared to give a defense. But first, you have to show them the hope that you have. Put it on display. Let them see. So yes, Moses tells them, see the Lord God, see his word, hold fast to him, but also show forth the gospel in your everyday life, in your holiness, so that people see you and they say, where did you get that kind of wisdom? Where did you get that kind of joy? How do you have such deep-seated peace going through what you're going through? How do you live such a holy life? They see the light of the gospel in your life, and you become that. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Not a showiness, but we are to show the world by our good conduct. We are to do good works that people may see and glorify God in heaven. And so we see, we show, but we also savor. And this, for me, is the heart of this text. This, for me, I believe, is Moses breaking into a doxology, praising God. Look what he says, verses 7 and 8. They'll see your good works. They'll glorify God in heaven. And what will they say? Surely this is a wise and understanding people. But what else will they say? What else will happen? And he just glorifies God. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Man, magnify the Lord because he has been so good to us. He is such a rich and joyful God who has blessed us so abundantly. He draws near to us. He is near to us. What other nation can say that? I'm reminded of the worship of the Baals, right? When you partake in Baal worship, what do? You're trying to draw the attention of the gods that don't exist, that can't hear, they can't see, they can't act. So what do? You have to work yourself up into a frenzy, right? You try to make more noise and you dance around the altar and you begin cutting yourself to draw the attention of the God to you so that they might hear you. You work yourself up. No, that's not our God. Oh, our God draws near to us when we call upon him. Moses knew this. He experienced it. And he wants them to experience it too. You have a great God. See this God who's with you. Do you remember the fire by day? Do you remember the cloud by night? Do you remember the tent of meeting? He draws near. Look back at what he says in chapter 3, 23. Remember him pleading with the Lord? I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, "Oh Lord God, you've only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and on earth who can do these things? You've only begun to show your servant the glory of God." And he wants this for Israel. Oh, God has only begun to show his glory. Listen, you have no idea what's in store. Draw near to him. And if you draw near to him in prayer, he will draw near to you. He is near to you. Moses experienced God's glory. Not just, remember, not just when he was placed in the cleft of the rock, but God had proved himself time and time again that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Moses' relationship with God through the word of God and through prayer was intimate. And now he, as Hebrews 11 tells us, he is about to die in faith, not having received the things promised. He looks over to the promised land, but he doesn't receive it. But he sees them and he greets them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, he's just a stranger and exile. He may not be able to go over into Jordan. But oh, imagine, as he's received into Abraham's bosom, as he's received into the presence of God, the glories that he even now is experiencing and that God is showing him. Oh man, he died in faith. And he's still experiencing and still seeing the glory of God. Church, you have a God so near to you that when you pray, he hears. He forgives. He heals. And not only so, but he indwells. And that spirit inside you, he helps us in our weaknesses when we don't even know how to pray. He himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And not only that, but Jesus Christ is even now at the right hand of God interceding for you. He's a God who draws near. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John says. Hebrews says, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ, because he always lives to make intercession for you. You have a God who draws near to you when you draw near to him. Who else can say that? Oh, praise God. And you have a God who draws near, but you also have a God who has spoken to you a righteous word. This is the second half of this. Verse 8. What other nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as the law I'm setting before you? Jesus himself declares in the high priestly prayer, your word is truth. But not only this, the psalmist tells us, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. And it's sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Do you hunger for that? Do you thirst for intimacy with God through his righteous rules, through his word? Does your soul need revival? Does your simple mind need wisdom? Does your heart need rejoicing? Do your eyes need enlightenment? Draw near to God. Draw near to him through his word. And James 4:8 says he will draw near to you. I heard a preacher giving this exhortation that you can have the level of intimacy with God that you want. He is available. He has made himself available. You draw near, he will draw near. Maybe it's also true that you do have the level of intimacy with God that you want. Oh, that we might savor him more. You can hear that in Moses' exhortation. Look with me to verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. He goes on to give this example of Mount Horeb. So, first he tells us, listen. And live. Secondly, he tells us, see and savor. And now he's telling us, keep this law and cultivate it. Cultivate it. Keep and cultivate. So Moses gives this example. Pastor Jim read it for us in our pastoral prayer time of Israel drawing near to God at Mount Horeb. It was such an intense experience as they drew near to a holy God. Remember Moses saying, what other people has experienced God the way that you have experienced him and lived? But it was so intense, the heat rising up all the way to heaven, to the heart of heaven. It was such an intense experience with our God who is a consuming fire, that the people pleaded with Moses, why should we want to draw near to God, but why should we die? I mean, can we not step back a few paces and maybe you can hear from God and then you can come and tell us? They were scared to death because of the darkness and the gloom around the presence, the felt presence of God on that mountain. They said, we promise we'll listen to you when you teach us. And here he is teaching them. And he says, remember that? Remember that? He's calling them to remember their promise, but also to remember that experience, that it would be burned in their very hearts. He wants them to recall the feeling of that heat on that day. It gets to the point that they say, why should we die? I mean, can we not step back a few paces? This is so intense. He wants them to recall that sense of dread and that deep darkness, the gloom of God's unfathomable immensity. He wants them, the words that they heard, the very voice of God, he wants it to continue ringing in their ears as God spoke to them, commanding them to obedience. In the first section we read, Moses says, keep the commandments of the Lord your God. In this second section we looked at, he says, keep them and do them. And now in this third, he says, keep not just the commandments, but keep your very soul and keep it diligently, lest God's word depart from your heart all the days of your life. Proverbs, this is Solomon instructing his son in wisdom. He says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Write these things, I'm telling you, on the tablet of your heart. All that's from Proverbs. And just a couple chapters over from where we are even now, Moses says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You keep your heart. You keep your very soul. How do you do that? You keep it by cultivating God's word in your heart. In Proverbs, he tells his son, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart needs to be kept. It needs to be directed. It needs to be, the right things need to be cultivated in your heart. You've got to keep your soul, keep your heart diligently. It requires cultivation. What are you cultivating in your own heart? So I would just appeal to you, Christians. Do you remember how your heart burned within you when you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the fear and the dread as the Father drew you to himself, but you knew, I'm not worthy to be in his presence? Do you remember the joy and the freedom that flooded your soul when you confessed those sins openly before God and you turned from them to trust in the love of God that's been put on display for you in the cross of Jesus? If you do not remember those things because they've never happened, I would appeal to you, the Lord has made himself available. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He commands now all men everywhere to repent and believe in the gospel. Come to Jesus. Cling to him. Know that you're not worthy to be in his presence. But come all the same, confessing your sin before a holy God and receiving the mercy and the grace that he offers in his son. Come to Jesus. Christian, You know that is true of you. Now cultivate that zeal for God. What people on the face of the earth have a God like ours? Who would send his own son to lay down his life for us, to become a curse for us? Keep and cultivate your own heart. And lastly, cultivate these truths in the heart of your children and your grandchildren. Cultivate them in the next generation. Be like Moses. What you've heard from God, turn and teach, that the next generation might know the Lord. Man, we have so many opportunities to do this at our church. And we're doing it so faithfully. There's so many faithful saints that are communicating God's word to the next generation. Well, let me encourage you. Communicate God's word, but communicate your zeal as well. Your zeal for a God who draws near when you call upon him. And your zeal for a God who has made himself known through his word so amazingly. Communicate your zeal, your passion for our great God of glory. Because what people have a God like ours? Oh, let's praise him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you, Lord, have made yourself known to us. And you have demonstrated your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm thankful, God, that even now as we draw near to you, you are drawing near to us. And so I pray as you work, as your spirit moves in your people, that you would, God, draw near. Make yourself known and be glorified in our midst. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.